when Jesus was crucified. Isaiah 53 said that he was going to be numbered with the transgressors. I want you to think about that. And when Jesus was hanged on that cross, Jesus was not going to be numbered with the good folks. Only criminals, only the worst of criminals, and only slaves had that type of death reserved for them. The Bible says when Jesus was hanged on that cross, that he was numbered with sinners. And we know from the passage that was read, and we just know from our reading of the Bible in years past, that when Jesus was hanged on that middle cross, that there was a thief who was hanged on his right side, and there was one who was put on the cross on his left. And we know from our reading of the Bible that those three men were crucified at the same time. And as you read through the account of what transpired while Jesus was hanging on the cross and while these two men were hanging there with him, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27 that at first, along with the crowd that was there, these two thieves were mocking Jesus. These two thieves were railing on Jesus and blaspheming him. But something changed in the heart of one of those men during those hours that he was hanging on the cross. And that passage that was read in Luke chapter 23 shows us that this thief, although in Matthew 27 at one time he had been railing on Jesus, all of a sudden he now has a change of heart. And we don't know his name. We don't know his father's name. We don't know anything about this man other than what we read in these few short verses. We simply know him today as the thief on the cross. And he's probably the most popular thief who has ever lived. Not because of what he stole, but because of what people have taught about him. It's interesting how popular this man has become. He has become popular in the circles of denominational preachers who have created doctrines based upon this thief. They've created doctrines about salvation based upon this man who was hanging on a cross. They've created doctrines about salvation that you can be saved by faith alone because of the thief on the cross. You can be saved just by verbalizing your faith in the Lord because of the thief on the cross. Man has created doctrines. It says you can be saved without ever being baptized because of the thief on the cross. You can be saved without ever having anything to do with the church because of the thief on the cross. Very popular man. He's had a lot of doctrines who have been created because of him. But this morning I want us to go back and to look at, is it proper? Is it accurate? Is it right for us? Is it right for man to hang his salvation on what the thief did or did not do? Is it right for us to hang our eternal salvation on what a man says about a thief who was hanging on a cross next to Jesus? What's commonly said today, what's commonly verbalized, whether it be in denominational assemblies by their preachers or even by well-meaning, honest Bible readers, is they may say in the course of a study when they are presented with verses that say he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When they're presented with Bible verses that say repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Sometimes an individual might say, well, what about the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. If he wasn't baptized, then I don't have to be baptized. What about the thief on the cross? You know, if he wasn't baptized, why should I have to be baptized? This morning I want you to take everything you've ever heard about this thief, and if it's possible, to take it and to set it aside. And let's just come to the Scriptures and let the Scriptures tell us about this thief. And let us allow God's Word to tell us what part, if any, this thief should play in our salvation. I want to share with you very briefly this morning five quick points. The first three I want you to get really good. Doesn't mean you don't need four and five. But if you ever are asked, what about the thief on the cross? These first three need to be a part of your answer, because they are simply a part of the Bible answer. What is it that's commonly stated? Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, so I don't have to be baptized. Let me first suggest to you, the thief on the cross might have been baptized. Somebody says, you got a funny way of looking at things, because that guy's hanging on a cross, and I don't believe that guy came off of the cross and was baptized. I suggest to you, no one knows, no one can prove whether this thief was baptized or whether he was not baptized. Obviously, he was not baptized while he was hanging on the cross. But can you show me the Bible verse where it tells us that this man had never been baptized ever in his life? You see, the burden of proof is upon the individual who says, the thief was not baptized, therefore I don't have to be baptized. They're making a claim that the thief was not baptized. Burden of proof is upon that person to show where the Bible tells us he was not baptized. You see, here was a man. Here was a Jewish man who lived the last 3 years of his life surrounded by, engulfed by, you could even say, immersed in a culture that was teaching and practicing baptism. And I've put on the screen a few verses for you to consider in the work of John the Baptizer. Here was a man whose very name that was given to him was an indication of what he was teaching and what he was doing. But notice how often the Bible talks about and how broadly it talks about John's work. Even in Acts 13, when it's recording the work of John, it says that John preached baptism to who? To all the people of Israel. In Mark chapter 1, the Bible says that all the land of Judea went out to him. In Matthew chapter 3, it says that Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to... How many people are being baptized? He was preaching to all of the people. Everybody is going out to him. In Luke chapter 3, it says the multitudes came out to be baptized. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says when all the people were baptized. And we're not saying that everybody on earth was baptized, but I want you to see the superlatives that God's Word uses to say, look at all of these people being baptized. Now, that's only what the Bible says about John the Baptizer baptizing people. In John chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus' disciples, not John the Baptist and his disciples, Jesus' disciples baptized more people than John's did. If all of these first points reference John, how many more could be added for Jesus and his disciples? This thief spent the last 3 years of his life immersed in a culture surrounded by people who were teaching and practicing baptism. How do we know? How do we know that he was not one of these individuals who was baptized and perhaps had fallen back into his ways of robbery before he was crucified? See, here's a thief. He's raised in that kind of a culture. But I want you to look in Luke chapter 23. I not only want us to just suppose what he might have done, I want us to look and see what this thief actually knew. I want you to see the good working knowledge that this thief had about Jesus. Where did he get this? Look in Luke chapter 23. Look at the verses that were read. Luke chapter 23, we know that this man had a change of heart. Look in verse 40, where he says to the other man who's hanging on the cross, "Do you not even fear God?" He has enough courage to rebuke this other guy who was blaspheming Jesus when he himself had been doing it. Here is a man, this thief, who believed in God. "Do you not even fear God?" he says in verse 20. Here was a man who believed that he was being punished justly by divine law, seeing that you, the other thief, you are under the same condemnation. But he says in verse 41, "We're hanging here justly. We did wrong." Here was a man who believed he was being punished justly. Here was a man who asserted that Jesus was innocent. Look at what he says in verse 41. "We are here justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." How did he know that? That's not just something you throw out there as a guess. How did he know that? Somebody says, "Well, he's been hanging on the cross for 3 hours. That was probably said." Look at how much this man knows and how much he believes. Did he learn all of this in 3 hours? He believes in God. He knows he's hanging there because he broke God's law. He knows he's hanging there with a man who had done nothing. He knows he's rightfully there, but he knows the man and the sinner does not belong there, that he had done nothing wrong. Look at verse 42. He knows that this man, Jesus, is a king, that he has a kingdom. If you have the American Standard, New American Standard, or ESV, he even calls Jesus by name. He looks over at him and he says, "Jesus." The name means Savior. He calls him by name. He believed that Jesus had a kingdom. He believed, verse 42, there was something Jesus could do for him. And he believed enough in Jesus that he believed Jesus would have mercy on him. He believed enough in Jesus. He believed Jesus could do something for him even after he was dead. Where did this man get this kind of faith? Where did this man get this kind of knowledge? Is it possible that he had learned these things prior to hanging on the cross? Is it possible that he had learned these things from John the Baptizer? John the Baptizer, when he went about preaching, he was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and he was baptizing people. Is it possible he learned about the kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, from John? Or is it possible he learned from Jesus himself? In John chapter 6 and verse 66, the Bible says that there came a time when many of Jesus' disciples turned and followed him no more. Is it possible that this man hanging next to Jesus happened to have been one of those at one time? You say, "Well, all you're doing is talking about possibilities." Except we're talking about more than just ideas, more than just possibilities. To make a claim that someone was never baptized cannot be supported by Scripture. And yet there is better evidence in Scripture that this man knew about baptism, lived in an area of where they were being baptized, and he lived in an area where he could have learned all of this before he ever got on the cross. This man might have been baptized. We don't know. But the reality is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he was baptized, because the second point we need to get this morning is that this man did not live under the New Testament. This man hanging on the cross lived and died during the days of the Old Testament. He never lived a single day under the New Testament. The testament that you and I live under, this man never was bound to obey it. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. We need to know Luke 23 and what we learned about the thief in Luke 23. But there is a fundamental principle that we need to know over in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 15, that will help to put all of this into proper biblical perspective. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 15, the Bible says, "For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant." In your Bible, you have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. The Bible says that when Jesus came to this earth, that he came to bring his new covenant, Now, notice what verse 15 says. He's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Jesus' covenant would have no power at all while he was alive. He became the mediator of that new covenant, that new testament, when he died on that cross. We know from Colossians 2 and verse 14 that the Bible says that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law of Moses was nailed to Jesus' cross in Colossians 2:14. When Jesus died upon the cross, that old law and its binding upon man died upon that cross. Jesus came to fulfill it, Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, and now he had taken it out of the way. So what did he bring in its place? He brought the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the sins, the transgressions of those under the first covenant, under the Old Testament, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. What does the word inheritance have to do with anything? Jesus, when he came to this earth, brought with him his last will and testament. He brought his covenant, his testament. And by means of his death, he became the mediator of that new testament. Now, we understand this, but look what the Bible teaches us in verse 16. In verse 16, the Bible says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." We understand that. Many of you have, no doubt, a last will and testament. Many of you, like me, have probably completed a last will and testament, and you have it tucked away someplace safely in your home, and maybe someone else has a copy of it. It's a very important document. It's a very important piece of information because it indicates in very, I would say, clear language. Tim Cox is not here this morning, is he? Oh, sorry, Betty, you're here. It's put together by lawyers, and sometimes it's just not so clear. I don't know. That's just me. Sorry, Betty, I'll move on. I know I got pretty personal there. So here's a document that says, here's what I want to happen when I die. That's what a testament is. Jesus had a last will and testament. But verse 16 says, where there is a testament, there is also of necessity. There must be the death of a testator. Why? What does verse 17 say? Because that testament has no force at all while the testator lives. What if somebody today got a hold of a copy of your last will and testament? And they started taking all of your stuff and started peeling it out the way it's written in your last will and testament. That the china cabinet goes to my daughter, and they call your daughter, come get the china cabinet. Your dad wants you to have it. It's right here in writing. What if they did that? What if they pulled up your last will and testament and they, okay, I leave my car to my son, and they call your son, your dad wants you to have his car. Come and get it right now. I got the keys for you. You can leave it. Wait a minute. Does that work? Where there is a testament, there must also be the death of the testator. Why? Because a testament is without force, is without power at all while the testator lives. The New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, is that part of the Lord's requirements in which he said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That was not the law under which the thief lived. The thief did not live under the law that says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That law was without force because the man who told him that he would be saved, that today you'll be with me in paradise, was still alive. Here we have a very fundamental principle over in Hebrews chapter 9 that we need to grab, that says that this thief lived before that New Testament was ever in effect. And so we understand that one is amenable to, that one is to obey only the law under which he lives. The thief did not have to be baptized. We could spend all day talking about whether he was or whether he wasn't baptized, and we would never come to the end of that discussion with any conclusion to know whether he was or was not baptized. We cannot know conclusively one way or the other, but we can know conclusively it doesn't matter. He was not under obligation to be baptized because he did not live under the law that required that. And neither did Adam. Was Adam ever baptized? Why don't we use Adam as our reason not to be baptized? Neither was Abraham. Well, Abraham wasn't baptized, so I don't need to be baptized. Well, neither was King David. He was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't baptized, so I don't need to be baptized. Wait a minute. They didn't live under the law that you and I live. They didn't live under the covenant that you and I live. Today, we are not under the law that requires animal sacrifices. When was the last time you offered an animal sacrifice? When was the last time you went out and picked out your lamb and you brought it home and you kept it for 4 days and then you killed it and put it up on the altar? You ever done that before? Did you not do that in January? You're supposed to do that the first month of every year. We don't live under that covenant. We are amenable unto the law in which we live. Suppose you write a letter to the IRS. Those are your favorite letters, aren't they? Suppose you write a letter to the IRS and tell them that the greatest president in American history, that might be your opinion, might be my opinion, the greatest president in American history named Abraham Lincoln never paid one single solitary cent in income tax, and therefore I'm going to follow after the pattern of the best president in all of history and I'm not paying you any income tax. Suppose you write that letter to the IRS. How's that going to turn out for you? You like bars, do you? That's not going to work, is it? Well, wait a minute. Why can't we use that? Why can't we say, well, Abraham Lincoln never paid income taxes, therefore I'm never going to... By the way, it's a parallel argument to the thief on the cross was never baptized, therefore I don't have to be baptized. Guess what? The thief didn't live under the law that said to be baptized. I do. Abraham Lincoln did not live under the laws of income taxes. It didn't become a law until later on. But I do. We are amenable under the law in which we live. My great-grandfather didn't have a driver's license either. Well, if he didn't have a driver's license, I don't have to. You're going to tell that to the cop the next time he pulls you over? My great-grandfather didn't have to have a driver's license. I don't have to have a driver's license either. Except he had 1 horsepower and you've got 200 horsepower. There's a little bit of a difference. We're amenable to that law. Two answers so far. What about the thief on the cross? He might have been baptized. We can't prove he was or wasn't. Number two, he didn't live under the New Testament like you and I do. Number three, he was forgiven by the one who had the authority to do it. He was forgiven by the testator himself. When Jesus was alive on this earth, Jesus had the power to forgive sins. He's God. Who is it who can forgive sins but God himself? And so in Matthew 9 and verse 6, Jesus is God on this earth. He has the power to forgive sins. By the way, the thief is not the only one whom Jesus forgave his sins. You start reading through your New Testament, and you can go and find this man in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, here's a paralytic. Remember the story where the four men broke a hole in the roof and lowered the man down to Jesus? And the Bible says in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5 that Jesus saw their faith, and he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." Wait a minute, did the man have faith? Doesn't say. Did the man repent of his sins? Doesn't say. Jesus saw their faith and he forgave that man. And then 5 verses later, he told that man to rise up and to walk. But we don't appeal to that story, do we? to say that man wasn't baptized, therefore I don't have to be baptized. You know the reason we don't appeal to that story? Because the testator, the one who had authority over these matters, forgave these people of their sins because he had the power to do it. When Jesus looked over at that man and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," he had the authority to forgive that man of his sins if he wanted to. And nobody on this earth today has that authority. But in a similar way, Jesus, while he's living on this earth, not only had the power to forgive sins, Jesus had the authority, he had the power to dispense his blessings however he chose to do so. I want you to go back and think about the idea of a last will and testament. You have known individuals, have you not, who have had a last will and testament? And there are men who have had a last will and testament that has said, "Upon my death, all of my earthly possessions are to go to my wife." Would it be wrong for that man, when he stopped at when he comes to worship service, would it be wrong for that man to give a widow $20? It's not his wife. Would it be wrong for that man to see an orphan and to go to that orphan and to help that orphan and give that orphan $20? It's not his wife. His last will and testament says, "All of my earthly belongings are to go to my wife." But while he is alive, does he not have the right to dispense his blessings as he sees fit? That's what Jesus is doing. While he is alive, he has the authority to dispense his blessings as he sees fit. But upon his death, his authority at that moment becomes involved in his written will. Suppose after that man's death, the man who had bequeathed all of his earthly possessions to his wife, suppose on a monthly basis that this man had mailed a widow a $100 check and he'd been doing it for years. He was a generous man and he loved this poor widow. He mailed her a check every month for $100 and then he died. Suppose that widow comes along after he's died and she comes to the executor of the estate and she says, "I need my $100 check." And the executor looks at the will and he says, "I'm sorry, ma'am. Sorry, ma'am, but you're not in his will." "Well, he gave me $100 a month for years. He was the most loving, generous, caring man on this earth. And I'm confident that although he's dead, I'm confident he would want me to have $100 because he always wanted me to have $100. And what's the executor to do? To look back at the will and to say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, but this is what the will says." Do we have a right to go back beyond the death of Jesus? Do we have a right to go back beyond the death of Jesus and pick out an event that says, "Well, here's a man before the death of Jesus. Here's a man that Jesus forgave him of his sins, and he was never baptized. And so since he was not baptized, then I don't have to be baptized today." Is it proper for us to go back beyond the written will when in this book, in his final word, God said, "You must be baptized for the remission of your sins"? That is a condition, that is a term of pardon that he put in writing and that no man has a right to change. No man has the authority to say, "Well, you're right. That man wasn't baptized, so I can't tell you to be baptized." The proper executor of an estate, the proper executor of a will live and abide by that will and not deviate therefrom. Brother and sister in Christ, good friend, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to not allow our emotions to pull us back to use an excuse that cannot be used. We have an obligation to not allow our hearts to be turned in a direction that takes us away from "thus saith the Lord." We don't have time to develop these last two points, but let me give them to you just for information's sake. That the thief is not our example of conversion for today. Our example for conversion is found throughout the book of Acts. Jesus in His great commission, Jesus in His final will said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And we see in the book of Acts that every time that gospel was preached, that without exception, those who were converted to Christ were baptized. There we find our examples of conversion. Following the last will and testament of Christ. And you'll notice as you read the book of Acts that not a single one of them said, "Well, wait a minute, what about the thief on the cross? He was never baptized." They heard the gospel proclaimed. They heard the requirements laid out before them. And they did what they were told to do. He is not our example of conversion, nor is He our hope of salvation. You know, as much as some people talk about the thief on the cross, you'd almost think they've put the hope of their salvation more in the thief on the cross than they have in the Savior on the cross. But you begin looking at this man. You begin looking at this thief who's hanging there, and he's not our hope. We have a hope. We have a hope in Christ, and it's what Christ did on the cross that saves us, not what the thief did or didn't do. Christ is our only way unto heaven. And it's not a calling upon what someone did. Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus is our way to the Father, not the thief. My focus doesn't need to be on that thief and his salvation. That's not going to do anything for me. What the thief did or did not do is not going to save me one iota. But I want you to think about something. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue one thing that man ever stole. He's called a thief. He's called a robber. We know he stole something. We have no idea what he ever stole on this earth, but I'll tell you what he's been stealing for the last several hundred years. He has been stealing salvation from people's souls because that story in the Bible is being misused. And that story is being pitted against Jesus' words. When Jesus says something, it doesn't matter what we come up with. There is nothing we can come up with that will negate the words of Jesus. That's not our focus. Our focus is not upon that thief and his salvation. Our focus needs to be upon our Savior and what He did for us on that cross. I want you to suppose this morning that in Jesus' last will and testament, He said, "He who believes and is baptized will receive $1,000,000. I want you to suppose that's the way Mark 16:16 read. "He who believes and is baptized will be $1,000,000. You show me one person who would ever say, "Yeah, but the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, so I don't have to be baptized, but you can give me $1,000,000 anyway." You wouldn't find a single solitary person that would call upon some example like a thief on the cross and say, "Well, I don't have to do that, but you can still give me $1,000,000. We understand that clear as day because we want $1,000,000. How is it that we don't see it clear as day when it comes to our soul's salvation? Jesus said, "You've got to believe in order to go to heaven." Do you believe that? Jesus said, "You've got to turn away from sin. Repent." Have you done that? Jesus' last will and testament, the very thing that He left for us to follow, said that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you have not done that this morning, don't make any more excuses. Don't point the finger at anything else. Don't say, well, what about the thief on the cross any longer? He didn't have to be baptized, but you do. That's the law under which we live. If you have not done that this morning, why don't you do it before you leave today? We have warm water here. We have garments ready. We have a congregation ready to encourage you to do that. If you have done that already in your life and have not been living faithfully unto the Lord as He calls us to do, if we can help you leave this place this morning ready to go to heaven, please come as together we stand and sing.